Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 3, if you will. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet? Slip your hand up. You didn't get a worksheet, but like one. Slip your hand up. Anybody? One right over here to the far side here, John. Okay, anybody else? All good to go. Mark chapter 3. We're not going to be doing everything in Mark. I did want to do something out of here. There's some similarities to what we did in Matthew. There's a lot of things that are very similar, but there are some passages that only Mark does, and then there's some that it does that Luke doesn't do, and so forth, that Matthew does, or Matthew does and Luke doesn't, and so we'll be looking at some of those things. Mark chapter 3, and let me read those first seven verses. Okay, we're all here. Mark chapter 3. It says, "And he, Jesus, entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand." It really means dried up. It just kind of like it just wasn't formed, you know, just like a, you know, withered flower. He had a withered hand, and they watched him. Who watched him? The Pharisees, Jewish leadership watched Jesus. Now remember, wait a minute. He said he went into the synagogue. They saw a man with a withered hand. They watched him whether he would heal, and here's the deal, on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Isn't that a crazy thing? Now, part of my job is to go to the hospital and visit. Well, let's see if he goes to the hospital on Sunday. Well, working on Sunday. Now, think about that. Verse 3, "And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth." That really means that come out here in the middle here. So you've got Jesus and his disciples, and you've got the Pharisees and people who want to accuse him, and you've got the man with the withered hand. And he said, "Hey, come on out here." And because he knew what they were trying to do. So he saw that they were watching him. In fact, I'll kind of share that he knew for sure that they were watching. And he says, when the man comes out in the center there, he says, "And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil?" Well, think about that. "To save life or to kill." But they held their peace. "And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, his hand was restored whole as the other." He didn't just stop the disease. He fixed the consequences of the disease. That's a wonderful thing. "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." Now you think about that. How dare he heal that guy? What a terrible thing. Well, he did it on the Sabbath day. He can't do anything on the Sabbath day, you see. "And they even went with the Herodians." Now, the Herodians were Jewish people who basically wanted to bring in, quote-unquote, salvation to the Israel people by hooking up with the politicians, the Herodians, Herod. And so they said, "Well, that's our problem. Our problem is we need to change the politics and fix Rome, and then we fix our circumstances, then everything's okay." Well, we can have great circumstance and everything be bad. He said, "Well, everything's fine. Everybody's got money in their pocket, got food on the table, a chicken in every pot. And yet the nation be walking away from God. We could be doing well physically, financially, and still be in very bad shape in God's eyes spiritually." And the fact is, if we're in bad, or if we're bad in God's eyes, it won't be long, it'll be, at least eventually, we're not going to be doing well otherwise either. Violence will fill the streets. Verse 7. "But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and great multitudes from Galilee followed him from Judea." Let's pray. We're talking about, look at this little question. Does being a Christian conflict with your religion? Does being a Christian conflict with your religion? That sounds like a funny question. We'll talk about that a little bit this evening. Father, again, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your word. May we see ourselves in a mirror of your word. According to the law, the Pharisees did everything right. And yet they really didn't do hardly anything right. Lord, may we see things through your eyes, through the truth. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I want to put this back in perspective. Now, Jesus is presented as a sovereign. A sovereign means he controls everything. He's presented as a sovereign, but he's also presented as a servant. He's presented as a son of God, but he's also presented as a son of man. Now, Mark presents Jesus as a servant. Hang on to me. But Jesus is also a sovereign. He makes all the rules. He has power over all things. But Jesus, according to Mark, Jesus came as a servant. But yet he's the sovereign. So in other words, if you put those two things together, since Jesus is sovereign, now watch me, he is not going to allow anything to stop him from being a servant. Let me say that again. He's a sovereign, but he's a servant. He's a sovereign, control everything. He has power over all that's natural and all that's supernatural. Nothing can stop him. So nothing can stop him from being a servant. He's not going to allow anything to stop him. Now, watch me. A Christian, if you will, is someone that is like Christ. Someone that is of Christ. If you got a person, you've heard me say this before, you have a person from Philippi, they call him a Philippian. He's of Philippi. If you've got someone who is an Ephesian, well, he's somebody who's from Ephesus. He's of Ephesus. And so a person that's of Christ is coming out of Christ. He is a Christian. True servants do not just talk about serving, they serve. And they're not going to let anybody stop them. A Christian is going to serve. Now, that doesn't mean, look at me, I'm the best at doing this. Or this is my area, don't let anybody touch it. That's not what a servant does. See, a servant is not about us. It's about the one that we're serving. Now, in your position as servant, you might have to have some responsibility. But again, it's not as we're supposed to minister, but not as lords over God's people, but as loving under-shepherds under the great shepherd. You say, well, that's the pastor. Well, if that's for the pastor, then it's even more so for you. We're under-shepherds. We're serving. Now, we are to be like Christ. And it's interesting how many people spend their lives trying to be a Christian as religion sees it, and they don't end up being much like Christ. Many people see positions in a church as a position of sovereignty rather than as positions of servitude. Now, the fact is, you do have to take responsibility. If you've got a position of responsibility, you serve. Now, is everybody that you serve going to agree with what you do? Probably not. But if God's allowed you to be in that position of service, well, then we're going to need to do it within the context of the leadership and within the context of the hierarchy, if you will, as God has designed, obey the powers that be. The Bible says you need to obey your pastor because he watches for your soul. And I will give an account. It says I will give an account to God for decisions that we make. Now, the fact is, if you've got a little bit of leadership, you will give an account. Be honest with you. Every single person out here who's teaching and helping these Vacation Bible School students this week, they're accountable for what they say to those little kids. This is not just something, well, they're just a bunch of kids. It really doesn't matter. No, it really matters because you're establishing certain truths in their heart. There are people in here who say, well, I believe this because that's what I was told when I was a kid. And even though the Bible says something different, it's hard sometimes to go the other direction. And so we have to establish things right now. I don't want to get off on a tangent there. So many people see positions in the church as positions of sovereignty rather than a position of servitude. Let me give you number one. Now, in the verses that I have here in our passage, I'll tell you what I've done so you don't think I'm a heretic here. I've taken Matthew and Mark. They're very close. Very similar, but of course Matthew shows a few things that Mark doesn't, and vice versa. So the text that we're looking at here, you go back and read Matthew and Mark, you'll find it's all there, but I've kind of combined the two to get our text. So just kind of, so there's a few words from one that I wanted to put in there. So it's by the way, it's all true, right? It's not one or the other, it's both, right? They're all ordained of God. It's all inspired by God. So it's not one or the other. It's both. So I'm not doing anything wrong here. You'll see some things here. Number one, I want you to ask some questions. We have some questions to ask tonight. Who owns the house of God? That's the first question. Who owns the house of God? Letter A there. The verse says, and when he was departed thence, he entered again into, and Matthew 12:9 says this, their synagogue. I think that's interesting. He says he entered into their synagogue. Jesus is not even claiming any connection here with their synagogue. God is referring to this place as their synagogue. You know what? I don't want this to be our church. This is his church. Now, I understand this is our church, Lighthouse Baptist Church, and there's some ownership there, and he allows us to have some ownership, but it's kind of like when you were a kid. I remember he was my cousin, and Jerry Guge, I don't remember him, but he was a year ahead of me, so you probably didn't know him. But anyway, his dad bought a big station wagon, one of the first ones with intermittent windshield wipers. I'd never seen intermittent windshield wipers, and he wanted to show me. His dad bought this new car, and we were at church, and he after church he said, "I want to show you something." And so he had gone out and kind of practiced this thing. He says, "I want to show you our new car." Yeah. Now neither one of us were old enough to drive, but it was our new car, and to a certain extent, this is our church, but it's not our church. It's his church, but it's our church because we're his children. We get to have this. This is part of where we are. He allows us to have this church. Oh, by the way, he went. We got in the car there, and he turned it on there to the accessory. He turned it on, and he had practiced, and he would go, and windshield wipers would go. He knew the time. He was a musician, so he knew the timing. He'd go like that, and windshield wipers would go. Of course, I'd never seen anything like that, and I don't know what he was. There must be a button around here someplace he's pushing. But anyway, it's our car. It's not our car. It's God's car. It's not our church. It's God's church. Letter B, we must be careful that we do not take ownership of God's ministry. That's my point. We must be careful that we do not take ownership of God's ministry. We do not own the church. God does. We do not own the ministries. God does. We do not even pay the pastors and staff salary. God does. He just allows us to have the blessing of giving our tithes, and then he opens the storehouses of heaven and blesses us. But what are we doing? We're really giving his money back. Now, the fact is, I've said this before, and it's the truth. We all work for him, really. We all work for him. Every good and precious gift comes from the Father of lights, from the Father above. It's all of him. And the fact is, I've said this before. What if everything goes under? Well, God has franchises all over the world I can work at. Now, if I'm not doing very well, he may just put me out to pasture. I know that. I got to give an account. God owns the church. We don't own the church. We are not here to teach the people our thoughts. We're here to teach the people God's thoughts. Letter C, we need to be faithful to our responsibilities, but not usurp God's authority. You see what I'm saying? Now, this you say, well, God's sovereign, yes, but he's a servant. But we, as Christians of Christ, we should be servants, determined to be servants, just like Christ. And the fact is, this was their synagogue. Number two. Second question, does God get in the way of your religion? Does God get in the way of your religion? There's some things, and again, you've heard me say this before, but there's some things I do religiously. I brush my teeth every morning. I brush my teeth before I came back to church tonight. I'll brush my teeth before I go to bed tonight. I take a bath every morning. If I go out and work hard, you know, during the day, and I'm working out in the yard, and I can't stand myself, and I take a bath before I go to bed, I'll take a bath again in the morning. I just will. I just what I do, and I do it religiously. Now, I can stand here and tell you this is what you're supposed to do, but I remember my dad talking about you take a bath every Saturday night whether you needed it or not, and he meant it. I do. He was a mechanic, and I shouldn't tell you. I remember looking at he'd be underneath the trucks and doing this and that and the other thing, and he couldn't get all the grease out. His pillow was actually black. I mean, not that black, but it was because he had grease in there, couldn't get it all out, and I, oh my soul, you know. I mean, but I can't live like that. I gotta take a bath here. But wait a minute, watch me. My point is this: we can do things religiously, but that doesn't make it necessarily Christian. Well, this is the way we've always done. Look at verse 10. He went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had a withered hand. It's dried up, it's shriveled. And they asked him, who's they? The Pharisees. So he walks into the synagogue, and here's this man. And there they stand. I said, all right, here we go. Opportunity knocks. Let's see if we can trap this guy. And they ask him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? In other words, they were hoping to see Jesus mess up by working on the Sabbath day. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. They were actually setting Jesus up so they can accuse him, place a charge against him, and judge him according to their judgments. Now, the fact is, it's not totally foreign in our day for religions to rack up a set of judgments and then have you measure up to their traditions. And if you don't do it this way, because this is the way we always did it, then you must be wrong. You must be wrong. Letter B. Religious practices can easily be put ahead of God's principles. Let me say that again. Religious practices can easily be put ahead of God's principles. By the way, what do you think the priests and the Levites did on the Sabbath? In fact, the Bible even talks about it. They worked all day. They worked all day. Well, what's it all about then? It's about the resting. It's about just giving yourself totally over to God, letting God take care of you. Now, this is not racist. This is not anti-Semitic. I'm just telling you the truth. You can go back to Nehemiah, and it says that one of the things that got stuck in Nehemiah's craw was that on the Sabbath day, they were doing business outside all like every other day. And everybody from the other towns around would come and stand outside the gates, and they were doing business. And they said, in other words, this day means nothing. You're too busy trying to make money instead of spending time with God. Now, Paul said, don't judge anybody on their Sabbaths. I understand that. The principle was, who do you rest in? They were more worried, and again, it's not trying to be anti-Semitic, but they were more worried about making money than spending time with God. And the fact is, we got the same thing going on here in this passage. They were more worried about this time wasn't making money, but putting on a good show. They didn't care about what God was doing. Religion can get caught up in traditions and practices to the point that they don't want God to mess up the process. I've had somebody say, you know, if God actually showed up in some churches and messed up their order of service, they wouldn't know what to do. Now, I'll be honest with you, I have a certain order of service that I like to do. I think it works well. And I guess after a while you probably get tired of it, but I know what's going on, you know what's going on, and I like the way it works, it flows well. But God wants to do something else. God's going to show up. Let God show up. Don't let him mess up. Don't worry about him messing up your life. You worry about messing up his plan. Listen, the critics here would have rather seen the man remain incapacitated than to have God overrule their traditions. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Well, yes, but we've never done it this way before. This is the way we've always done it. So what? Now, I might sound a little liberal here, but I'm going to say this. I've got some good friends of mine who, instead of calling the hour before church Sunday school, they call it life groups or something. And you know what they do? They study the Bible. Now, I've got some other friends who are very good friends who are upset with my other friends because they dropped the name Sunday school. Well, you know what? Depends on the society. Now, we do Sunday school. Okay, we still do Sunday school. I don't know whether we'll ever change the name. But the fact is, some people around here think with Sunday school, they're only thinking little kids. But if I say life stage groups, they're going to say, oh, I wonder if there's something there for young couples. I wonder if there's something there for the empty nesters. I wonder. Now, listen. You know what? Why should we fight about that? Let's study the Bible. Now, I've got good personal friends on both sides of that issue. That I'm not so sure is an issue. Well, we never did it that. Well, listen, let's do it the way the Bible does it. We'll study the Bible. They were daily in the apostles' doctrine. Amen. Let's get in the book as much as we can, whenever we can. That's what we need to do. The religious leaders were more concerned about following religious rules than changing someone's life. And if the people who do the things man's way outnumber the people who do things God's way or the biblical way, many people will assume that man's way must be the right way because that's the way most of the people do it. God's church is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. It's not even a dictatorship. God runs the church. He is the head of the church. The book says so. So what we ought to do is make sure that what we're doing is as close to what his book says we ought to do. Now, will we get it perfectly right? Probably not. And there's going to be some differences in terminology, probably so. But be honest with you, both sides of that issue there, they're both trying to do right. They really are. They're not. They're both trying to do right. I'm not mad at any of them. I feel sorry for them, actually. We've got to be careful with that. But the fact is, churches will say majority rules. Let me give you one. Now, some of you know this and some of you don't know this. There are Catholics and there are Protestants. Did you know that the Baptist is neither one? You may not know that. The Baptist is not a Protestant religion. It's similar in very ways, in many ways to the Protestants, at least where they first started, but it's not a Protestant. Protestant means they protested. Martin Luther brought the Lutherans out of the Catholic Church protesting the church. John Calvin brought them out of the Catholic Church protesting the church. You got the and you have the Presbyterians. You've got John Wesley. He came out of the established church. Well, so where did the Baptists come from? They're going along doing their thing all along. They were never part of the Catholic Church. They didn't have to come out of the Catholic Church. Now, they weren't always called Baptists. They were Wildersians and these groups and that group. But there's always a remnant of people who knew that you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're baptized all the way under, because that's what the word means, all the way under. And they've been doing it all along. Sometimes there's just a few of them. Sometimes there's more of them. And some of it's less and up and down. But the fact is, they never were the same thing. And so let me think where I was headed here. Oh, traditions. There are people who, when they came out of the problem, I'm not mad at them, and I'm not going to beat them up because we're going to see some of them in heaven. You heard that story. The guy went to heaven, and St. Peter was giving him a tour through heaven. And they said, "Well, over here we got all the here's all the Presbyterians, and over here here's all the Methodists." It's just got past that door there. Okay, why did we do that? That's the Baptists. They think they're the only ones here. Now, there is only one way to heaven, though, through the blood of Jesus Christ. I grew up Methodist, and I got saved as a Methodist. I wasn't baptized right, but I got saved. And that's where I'm headed, for tradition. Baptism means immersion, and it happens. Those who gladly received the word were baptized. Receive Christ as Savior, get baptized, join the church, and serve and learn. Okay? Getting my head wet, I'm not trying to make anybody mad, but getting my head wet as a kid, which I did, didn't save me. You go ahead, you look at every page of the Bible, there is no place where a baby was ever christened. Now, it's a nice little ceremony, and where I grew up, they were saying the parents are pledging or vowing that they're going to bring their child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so really, it was the parents making a vow. Kid can't make a vow. You receive Christ your Savior? No, they didn't. You know what I'm saying? They can't gladly receive the word. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be mean or anything. But the fact is, people get mad because when Sterl was old enough to be christened as a baby, hadn't only been out of the Methodist Church three years, and I knew right. But you know, the fact is, I knew my mom and dad. And my mom knew it didn't save, but you know, it's one of those things you just do with the baby. You know what I mean? It's just one of those things you do. And it actually bothered me because we weren't going to do it. It really bothered me. Not that I thought he was going to go to hell because of it. It was just like, oh, that's what you do. But you know what? I decided, you know what's more important for me to stand for truth than to make somebody else happy. You're going to make them mad. Well, then who's getting mad? They're the ones getting mad. Just let me live my life. I'm not doing anything to them. And so all my point here is we can let our religion get in the way of our Christianity. We do the same thing sometimes when we work with other people. Sometimes we don't know God's word well enough to know what the right way is. Let me give you number three. How do you view the plight of others, the condition of others, the not-so-good condition of others? How do you view the plight of others? Look at verse 3. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand. Let's go back to our story. Jesus walks into the synagogue, their synagogue. They're running the show. And I hate... God did not, I have to teach because we're going to teach the whole council. There's two offices in the church, a bishop and a deacon. The bishop is the overseer, the deacons are the official servants. That's the only two offices that are talked about in the church. There's many positions and things we need to do and so forth. We have to be careful that we don't mess it up because the fact is, again, a lot of mainline denominations have done things differently because that's the way they were used to doing it, and it came with them when it came from the Catholic Church. They aren't necessarily bad, but they're not necessarily biblical. And so you got to be careful we don't mess things up. So these guys are in here running the church the way they want to run it. And Jesus walks in. And they said, and he sees a withered. They probably see him see the man with the withered hand. All right, there he is, the man with the withered hand. And they said, okay, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And Jesus says, come on out here. Stand forth. Come out here in the middle. So Jesus kind of accepts the challenge. Verse 4 says, and he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? So Jesus brings them to task. All right, you're telling me we got a man here with a withered hand. Should we just let him stand there with a withered hand, or should we help the guy? You know, that's like us driving home from church and seeing some poor lady stranded along the side of the road with a flat tire. Oh, Sunday, can't help you. Nope, can't do it today. And by the way, please don't get mad at me about some of these traditions, all right? When it's all said and done, it's Nehushtan. Well, you can go back and say that sometime too. But it's just stuff. It's just stuff. That Nehushtan was the brazen serpent. It said, just a hunk of brass. Why are we getting upset about it? Just a hunk of brass. It's just a ritual. It's okay. But it's not going to save anybody. Don't put any weight in it that you shouldn't do. But, you know, I was christened as a baby. I'm not going to hell because I was christened as a baby. You were christened as a baby? Well, we were christened. You know, what did we do? You got your head wet. You probably cried like I did. It's all over. Now, how do you view somebody in their plight? Look at letter B. But they held their peace. They said nothing, I think because they had nothing to say. He says, well, is it right to do right or wrong? See, the life of their animal is worth more to them than the life of a person. Let me read this for you. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? Or if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. So if your sheep out there is in a pit, what are you going to do? Let it lay there and die? Of course not. You're going to break the Sabbath. And yet you hear we got a man. And our religion has overridden our Christianity. When it comes to our own, monetary loss, that sheep is going to die, that's money. They can forego the rules. But when it means a difference in the life of some person, they want to hold the line. Sometimes we're so busy, being Christians, that we walk right past or right over others in need. I think I'm sure I've told you this. We had to do a skit in college in Fisherman's Club. That's the soul winning club. And we had a couple guys. We were all teams, and we were supposed to do a skit. And so our skit was, it was two guys going out on Saturday morning to go soul winning. And so we're going there. Then we stop at McDonald's to get, you know, the cup of coffee, which I would have gotten sweet tea. But anyway, get a cup of coffee, and we see some guy there, and he seems like he's kind of sad, and we're kind of talking, and we look at this guy, and the guy says, you know what, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I mean, he starts pouring out his heart to these guys. Well, I'm sorry, I don't have time to talk to you. I'm going soul winning. You know, and they go down there, and they stop at the gas station, and they're gonna fill their tank up with gas, and the guy at the gas station, hey, where are you guys going? Well, we're going to go out soul winning. Is that right? What church are you from? Well, I don't have time to talk to you right now. We're going soul winning. You see what I'm saying? So we get so caught up in the process. You know why we have to have scheduled soul winning? Because we don't do it as we go. Go to McDonald's and see if you win somebody to the Lord. You never know. Talk to him. You might be surprised who God might throw at your feet to win him to Christ. Or at least give him a track. Give him a word of encouragement. These guys appear to be blinded to the work of God because the source was different than they were willing to recognize. What am I saying? He says, when he looked around about on them with anger, Jesus said, oh my soul, it's like a violent passion. They truly misunderstood. He says he was grieved. He was afflicted. He was sorrowful for what was happening. And what was the problem? The hardness of their heart. It means it's calloused. They've just been bombarded with all this stuff over all these years and are numb to anything else. He said unto men, to the man, stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. An obvious demonstration of the power of God and the compassion of God. They just didn't see it. They were too caught up in the religion. I've had people come here, and they'll say, I love the message. It's really good. You got really, really nice people. But the music's too wild. So help me. And then I've had people come here and say, you know what? The people are really nice. You walk in, you just feel the presence of the Lord here, and I like the preaching. And this is good, but the music's not wild enough. Honest to goodness. I think I told you this before. One day down at Open Door, I got letters from two different people. And one complained because the music was too conservative, and one complained because it was too liberal on the exact same day, dealing with the exact same music. You know what? I don't even like every song we do, but I know some people do. And if it's not bad, and that's what it takes to touch their heart, I'll use it. You know, I'm not opposed to getting a guitar out here and singing a little. In Canaan's land, I'm on my way where the soul never dies. I don't mind a page. But you know what? We did that every week. People won't come. There's some people who wouldn't come. But if we did, I like big, wide choir, then sings my soul, my Savior God. I said, well, you know, it's just kind of heavy. I don't like that kind of music all the time. Watch me. We're getting into the fluff. You know what? I enjoy going over to Brother Jason's church. They sing with a guitar, a bass, and a mandolin. I enjoy it. I really do. But, you know, there's some people go there because the music's there. Some people who don't go there because that's the music there. The same thing goes on here. We're so busy, this is the way we ought to do it. I think of church. I had a guy tell me one time, he was serious. He says, don't you think, I said, you people, when they go to church, they go into the building, don't you think I'll sit and be quiet? All this talking and shaking hands and stuff like that, I just don't think that's right. You know where they got that? I'm serious. And it went down through the other ones. You know who we are? We're the children of God getting together to see each other and love on the Father. That's who we are. Now, everybody does a little bit differently. You know what? I'll go into church and they can be just as friendly as they can. They don't talk. That's fine. For me, you know, you've seen my kids, we all talk too loud. That's just who we are. But the fact is, we love the same Lord. It's okay to do that. Now, I'm getting sidetracked here. The Lord, watch, the Lord is working, and all they can do, all these people could do, while the Lord's working, he heals this guy, is stand in opposition. They're standing in opposition. They criticize behind the backs of those who are doing the work. Well, do you really need to be doing this? Do you really need to be doing it now? Well, do you need to be doing this manner? Or you're just trying to get attention. That's what Jesus was doing. He was just trying to show off. Well, was a man's arm healed or not? Do you really need to spend this much? Do you really need to bring all these other people into the church? Why can't we just be satisfied with the people we have? Jesus isn't satisfied with just the people he has. He said, go ye in all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. You know, I put a little thing, you don't have it on your paper there, I call big, big talkers. You know, almost every church has a few of these. They talk about rules and regulations and they forget about the people. I don't say throw the rules and regulations out. Whether rules and regulations there. They're there to help us expedite and better suit and meet the needs of the people. But the rules is not the issue. We're not here to keep the rules. We are here to bring glory to God so that others will believe and be saved. And I think when Jesus healed his hand, it brought glory to God. Glory to God of some little snotty-nosed kid who gave us trouble last night getting saved tonight. We've seen it happen. Bringing glory to God means showing others who God is, but allowing Him to live through us. Was God being glorified through these hard-hearted religious rulers? No. In fact, they wanted to stifle the glory of God. And often folks who look like this, they're on board. It looks like they're on board when God's working, but then they go behind the backs and criticize the work, and lives are being changed by God, and all they can do is complain that it's not being done their way. Can you believe that He actually healed somebody on the Sabbath day? And right in the synagogue, no less. How dreadful. There are many people in ministries all over the country that are not ministers at all. They claim to be serving God when in reality they're serving themselves. They sit and soak and usually start to sour. They think that they're serving God by coming and sitting down and listening to the preacher give them God's word. They don't realize that they come to be instructed so that they can go out and serve. They're not doing much to help the ministry, but didn't spend much time criticizing those who are. They're an expert armchair quarterback. We've all been there. But they're not only are they not on the field themselves, but are calling plays and critiquing the players and really don't know what they're talking about. We've got to be careful with this. We must be careful. Does the ministry bring glory to God? And when God's working, do we spend more time complaining about how it was done, even though a man's life has just been changed? We've got to be careful with this. Number four, do you always assume God is right? Do you always assume God is right? Well, let me go to the answer. You should. Look at verse, it's on your paper there. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now, look at this. He walks in. Disciples are behind him. They see the man with the withered hand. People over here, let's see. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And he says, all right, come on out here, boy. Is it right to do right or wrong? Good or bad? Let's see. And he does it. Would you leave your sheep in the pit? No, you wouldn't. It's right to do right. With everything they saw, they still assumed that they were right and thus Jesus was wrong. Why? They followed tradition rather than the Word of God. They followed tradition rather than the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with traditions unless it gets in the way of the Word of God. They were even willing to get hooked up with the politicians to accomplish their destruction of Jesus. Politics have strange bedfellows. We need to take God off the defendant's bench. Many people think that if they can prove God wrong in one area, they can disavow God and thus invalidate God entirely, which means they can then do as they please, and they have decided what is right and what's wrong. Now watch me. We need, as I think it was Paul said this, we got to make sure that we don't give the critics any fodder to use. We don't need any fuel for their fire. We need to make sure that we're as close to Christ as we can be. But even times, there were times when Christ said, I know, I'm standing here, so I'm not moving. Well, aren't you supposed to be meek and lowly, get out of the way when we want you to get out of the way? No, he's meek and lowly toward him. Kind toward others, but standing on the truth. Unmovable, ever abounding. Number five, do you allow the criticism of others to stop you from serving God? Do you allow the criticisms of others to stop you from serving God. Watch this. They went out to the Herodians to see what they could do to destroy Jesus. Verse 8, letter A there. But when Jesus knew it, he saw what he did. He withdrew himself from thence with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. You go ahead and read further on in Matthew and so forth. You'll see that he just went ahead. Well, right, verse 8 of Mark there. And from Jerusalem, from Edomea, and from beyond Jordan, and they that about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. Now watch me. Let me see here. And he had healed many, insomuch that they had pressed upon him for to touch him, as many had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him, cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth into a mountain. So he goes on, but what did he do? He went ahead and served. What are we saying? Apparently God wasn't upset with Jesus. The Pharisees were upset with Jesus. But God wasn't upset with Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. I'd rather have him right with me, or I'd rather be right with him, say it that way, than be right with you. Amen. I'm sorry. Amen. I love you, every single one of you. I love every single one of you. But I'm not going to change what God has called us to do because somebody complains. I'm sorry. Now, I'm not going to stand there and buck you if I felt the Lord wanted me to make this a purple auditorium, and somebody said no, I'm not going to fight that. I'm not going to fight that. You got to pick your fights. You know, you got to measure fights. But you know what? If God's working, and God's using people. And we're not doing something against his word, well, then we ought to get behind it and do it. All is one body. Get behind it and do it. So Jesus did not argue with them. I hate to say this. I'm guilty of arguing. I'm sorry. I am. But when it's all done, whether I win or whether I lose the argument, I'm going to keep doing what the Lord called me to do. I shouldn't argue, but I'm guilty of it from time to time. But Jesus just demonstrated the power of God and the character of God and moved on. And notice that the religious people who should have known better went out away from Jesus to find a way to prove him wrong, and the non-religious people followed Jesus. The non-religious people followed Jesus because they know where God was. It's not religion that pleases God, but obedience. It's not that I would have sacrifice, but obedience. Go back to Samuel. Number 6, we're almost all done. Are you glad to see God work in the lives of others, even when it goes contrary to your plans? Are you glad to see God work in the lives of others, even when it goes contrary to your plans? God is making a difference in the lives of people, and lives are being changed forever. Well, so that's fine if God wants to do that, but God had better not be working on our Sabbath. He better not be breaking our rules to do it. Well, goes against the rules. Leviticus 23:8 says, But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days, and the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work, no work of any kind. Well, you know what? When Jesus healed that man's hand, He didn't break one bead of sweat. He spoke the world into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was. You know what he said? Stand out here. Hold out your hand. No problem. No problem. 2 Corinthians 3 says, Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What did he say? What is the greatest commandment? He says, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and all thy strength. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two laws hang all the law and prophets. So if I would just do that, I don't need to know about the don'ts. I'll be doing the do's I'm supposed to do. Does being a Christian conflict with your religion? What blessings of God are you trying to stop because it doesn't go along with your way of doing things? And when your idea of right doesn't go along with what God is doing, do you assume God is wrong? We need to be careful. We all need to be careful. We need to look at this the right way. We need to be careful. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. This is tough. You know, we're trying to do right. My guess is the Pharisees were trying to do right, but things had just kind of gotten out of focus, out of perspective, a little skewed. And their eyes was on the methods rather than on the Savior and the work of God. Or may we go back to your book and make sure we're doing it according to your word. That's what we need to do. Lord, I pray you speak to all of our hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and